Now we move to part two of this, where we start to develop and see this theme of conflict. And of course, when you talk about conflict, the prophet who most embodies that is Jeremiah. That's why he says, he complains to God, huh? You led me on, and I let myself be led, but I'm a laughingstock. All I cry out is violence and so forth, and people are laughing at me and making fun of me, and they want to kill me. And so one of the chapters, the one we're going to be looking at, is chapter 38, where the princes of the people go to the king and said, you know, this guy, he's saying, don't fight anymore, take your punishment, go in exile, and the Lord will restore you. And so then the people, the princes, go to the king and say, this man, so we're in, I think I mentioned it, if I didn't, it's chapter 38, verses 4 to 6 and 8 to 10. They skip chapter 7. I don't know why they did that, but there's nothing earth-shattering about it. Maybe to save a little time, I don't know. Anyway, the princes said to the king, this man, that's Jeremiah, ought to be put to death. He's already in jail. He is weakening the resolve of the soldiers left in this city and of all the people by saying such things to them. He is not seeking the welfare of our people, but their ruin. He's saying, look, it's over. The Lord has decided that Jerusalem is going to be defeated and ruined, and that's because of our sins. So go into exile and live in peace and search for the Lord. He has a letter in another chapter of Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 29, where he writes to them and says, you know, pray for the good life, the bien-être, the good, or whatever that in Hebrew, bien-être, the good condition of where you're in exile. This is before the exile. But the ruin. Then Zedekiah said, because he's a very weak ruler, he is in your cans, for the king could do nothing with them. So they took Jeremiah and threw him into the cistern of Prince Malchiah in the court of the guard, letting him down by rope. There was no water in the cistern, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down in the mud. Now Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian, his name means servant of the king, by the way, a court official in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the cistern. The king happened to be sitting at the gate of Benjamin. And Ebed-Melech went there from the house of the king and said to him, my lord king, these men have done wrong in their treatment of Jeremiah the prophet, throwing him into the cistern. He will starve to death on the spot, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king ordered Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, take three men with you and get Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. Now, this is what's meant about living in adversity, huh? He's preaching the truth as the Lord told him to speak it. Do what the Lord is telling, and yes, you will go into exile, but I will find a way to care for you even in exile. Now they're saying, you know, you're weakening the resolve of the army. And he's saying, the army, they're outnumbered 10 to 1. And the Lord is not going to protect this city because of our sins. And this is the exile. This is the famous exile. When the southern kingdom, Jerusalem and Judea and all of that, were exiled up to the north, up to Babylon. This is Jeremiah now, you see. And they get Jeremiah out of the cistern. Now, this is, you know, living in adversity. He's telling them the truth, the word of God. Now, you know, and I've quoted this so many times because it's so beautiful. But Jeremiah finally says, you know, Lord, he often said this, you know, I'm tired of this. chapter 12, he says, Lord, just tell me, why do the evil prosper and the good get suffering? And the Lord said to him, oh, poor Jeremiah. No, he didn't. He said, Jeremiah, if you can't run with men, how are you going to run with horses? If this problem stumps you, what are you going to do when things get really bad? Why would he talk to Jeremiah like that? To make him clear and strong and make him the type of our Lord himself. Huh? It's almost, well, I think it's quite clear that in that famous chapter, 53, 52, a little bit at the end, and then 53 of Isaiah, we saw him, there was no comeliness in him and so forth, you know, and yet he was persecuted because of our sins and so forth, you see. Well, that's this coming messianic figure who's going to set Israel and the whole world free from sin, because by his stripes we are healed. But the model for that description is Jeremiah. And so this is why, you see, all of this stuff is happening to him now. You see, they threw him into the cistern. Let him stay there, and if he dies, he dies. And that's what, you see, I'm looking for that text. I think I'll read it to you if I can find it. I think it's chapter 6. You led me on, O Adonai, and I let myself be led. You forced me, and you won. No, it's not this chapter. Wait a minute, maybe it is. We're not to the end of it yet. No, I'm sorry. I used to know that chapter by heart, but I don't anymore. But it's around here. See, you led me on, and I let myself be led. You forced me, and you won. And I, a laughingstock to everybody, to every passerby. Whenever I speak, I have to say Hamas, which is a technical word meaning there's violence here. It should be stopped, and the violators punished. You see, Hamas, in Hebrew. And so, everybody's laughing at me. Everybody's persecuting me. And so I resolved, I'm not going to speak anymore. It's just too much. But you know, your word turned like fire in my bones. I can't hold it in. I can no longer. I have to obey your word. Only because God means more to him than his own comfort. If that weren't the case, he wouldn't be feeling this pressure in the same way. It's because Jeremiah would like to quit, but because God means more to him than his own comfort, he won't quit. And that's what this is called, the confession. So there are several passages like this. Another one, I wish I could find that one, but I don't seem to be able to find it. Well, then there's one in 12. You are in the right, Sudakalaha. Righteousness is on your side, O Lord. If I should want to have a reeve with you, even so, I must discuss this case with you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why live all the treacherous in content? You planted them, they have taken root, they keep on growing and bearing fruit. You are on their lips, but you are far from their thoughts. You, O Lord, know me, you see me, and have found that at heart I am with you. Pick them out like sheep and get rid of them, you see? And God answers him. If running against men has wearied you, how will you race against horses? And if a land of peace you fall headlong, what will you do in the thickets of the Jordan? In other words, God is saying, Jeremiah, if your problems now are baffling you, what are you going to do when it really gets tough? You wouldn't think that's an answer, would you? How hard of God. You see, God is intimate with him. He's intimate with Jeremiah. And so he can share with him, you've got to suffer this for the sake of your people. And this is why, you see, when we have this last servant song, in Isaiah 53. You see, he grew up like a little, you know, twig, a little plant in a totally dry desert. If I can find that for you for a moment, you'll understand why I'm saying this. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be raised high and greatly exalted. Even as many were amazed at him, so marred was his look beyond that of man, and his appearance beyond that of mortals. So shall he startle many nations, because of him kings shall stand speechless. For those who have not been told shall see, and those who have not heard shall ponder. And then we move into chapter 53. Who would believe what we have heard? You see? Well, this is the Jeremiah who's been thrown into the cistern and fetched out by the Ethiopian eunuch and saved from death. And so he got him out of jail. Now that, you see, is the story of Jeremiah and how he suffered being faithful to the word. Remember, the theme of this is you know, living in the midst of adversity. Okay? And that's the theme. So Jeremiah is one of our models. Now, the psalm that follows from that is also, in a way, a suffering psalm. I waited for Adonai, then he stooped to me and heard my cry. He pulled me up from the seething chasm, from the mud of the mire. He set my feet on rock and made my footsteps firm. You know, I think I've mentioned this before. One Holy Week, I was reading this psalm, where it says, I wish I had my, well, I do. And he drew me out of the miry pit and set my foot on a rock. Who is that? That's Jesus. You see, he was already in the tomb. And he drew me out from the pit and set my feet on a rock. And when I read that, I said, that's Jesus. And so is the rest of the psalm. If I can find it here for you, just quickly. Psalm, what am I doing in Jeremiah? Psalm. Expectans expectavi is the way we used to sing it. Kavo kaviti Adonai v'yet ali v'yishma. Well, you don't need all that Hebrew. And he drew me from the deep pit and from the miry mass. And he set me on a rock, my feet on a rock. They were firm, my steps. And he put into my mouth a new song. You see? Now that's all a description of the Lord. And it's used here to describe a type of the Lord. It's the same thing. I waited for Adonai, and then he stooped to me, pulled me from the seething chasm, from the midst of the mire. He set my feet on a rock and made my footsteps firm. That's Jesus, raised from the dead. He put a new song in my mouth. How blessed are those who put their trust in God, into Adonai. You have not sided with rebels. Poor and needy as I am, the Lord has me in mind. You, my helper, my savior, my God, do not delay. Now that's, you see, what it means, living in the midst of adversity.